Daniel chapter 9. There are two extremes in studying Bible prophecy. You find people on both sides of this. On one extreme, you have those who are always trying to set dates for the return of Christ, for other events. People who are looking for things that are happening now, like the moon is going to be bloodshot tonight, and then trying to find, show you exact places in the Bible. Well, see, here it predicts this bloodshot moon, and this means something. One extreme in Bible prophecy is to be trying to set dates or to point to events that are happening right now and say, well, this must be what's happening right here in this verse. I've been thinking about the Seventh-day Adventist church more than normal lately because of Ben Carson and his presidential run. He's Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventism has a failed prophecy at the root of one of its distinctive doctrines. First slide there, Greg. The Seventh-day Adventist church was formed out of a movement known as the Millerites. William Miller was the one who started this, and he had an interpretation of Daniel 8:14. We went through Daniel 8 not long ago here in the evening service. His interpretation of Daniel 8:14, it talks about 2,300 days there, and he took that as 2,300 years. He pieced it together with a bunch of other things from prophecy. Go to the next slide. This is Miller's chart. You can see all these things he's piecing together. And then he came out to, at the bottom, you can see God's everlasting kingdom would come in 1843, according to his calculations, somewhere between March 1843 and March 1844. Then they studied that a little bit more and they tweaked it and they said, well, actually, Christ is going to return on October 22nd, 1844. And on that night, many Millerites stayed up late into the night watching and waiting for Christ to return, because this was the day, they thought. Well, the sunset, they thought it would happen before the sunset, and then they decided, well, it must be coming before midnight. So they stayed up watching and praying, but midnight passed. The next day officially began, and their hopes were crushed. One man wrote, "Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. We wept and wept till the day dawned." Well, obviously, Christ didn't come back on October of 1844. And some of the later Adventists said, you know what? You know what? We were right, but we were wrong. We were right that October, that day, 1844, was what was predicted in Daniel. We just thought we were expecting the wrong event. And so instead of Christ coming back to earth on that day, what happened was on that day, Christ entered into the heavenly sanctuary with our sins. And they still have the Seventh-day Adventists, that one of their foundational distinctive doctrines is that on that date in 1844, Christ went into this heavenly sanctuary. It's not taught anywhere in Scripture. If your faith is based on a prophecy that failed, I'd say maybe you should look around for a new church. Just a tip for you. So that's one extreme of Bible prophecy, and it's easy to fall into that, where we're trying to set dates and we're pointing to events that are happening right now and saying, well, this is what's prophesied in Scripture, and so look for this week. The other extreme in Bible prophecy, you can put that away, Greg. I think maybe the next slide is dark or something. The other extreme in Bible prophecy is to say, to go the other way and say, well, Bible prophecy is so complex and so symbolic and so apocalyptic that you can't really come to any conclusions about what it says about the future other than just in the end, God wins. And so anytime you read Bible prophecy, and there's some people who do this, they just say, well, look, we don't know. In the end, God wins. But there's a lot of Scripture that is prophecy that's fulfilled and prophecy that's yet to come. The problem with this teaching, and I felt like that some of my favorite commentaries on Daniel, when they're talking about Daniel in the lion's den or the wonderful stories of Daniel at the beginning of the book, boy, these are powerful commentaries, and the man believes in the word of God and explains it powerfully, and then they come to prophecy and he says, well, we don't really know what this is talking about. In the end, God wins. And I feel like, well, no, that like if we would have just kept going and believing the Bible as we did at the beginning of the book, there's so much power here that's being passed over. So the balance is, what we want to do when we come to prophecy, we want to take whatever God has said, literally, at face value, we want to take what He has said and we want to believe it, whether it's about prophecy that's already fulfilled or things that He said are going to come. And what God has not said, we won't put those things in His mouth. Here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 we're looking at today, this is one of the foundational passages on biblical prophecy. And our goal here tonight is very simple. We just want to understand this passage. My hope is that we'll be clear as we walk through it. And so my kids were like, your handout doesn't have any blanks. What are we going to do? My goal is just follow along however's best for you. So we've got charts on the wall. If you like charts, look at the charts. If you like to have the events kind of explained in order as we go through the verse, you can look at your handout. It's there. If best for you is just to put all that stuff down and don't take any notes, that's great. Whatever works for you. So you've got several options to follow along today. But I just didn't want you to be stressing that, oh no, on the first point, letter B, I missed my blank the whole rest of the sermon, right? So you can relax. It's all there. In fact, I'll give you the whole printed out lesson if you want it later. Okay, Daniel 9. We're in Daniel chapter 9. We're coming to verse 24. Before we jump into this timeline, again, we started looking at this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to review that a little bit before we get to what's new. But before we do that, I want to point out one important truth here. That the timeline that we're going to see and the promises that are made here in Daniel chapter 9, these are specifically given to the Jewish nation. These are promises to Israel. Notice in verse 24, Daniel spells that out. He says, Gabriel actually comes. He speaks these words to Daniel. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So he's talking about the Jews and he's talking about Jerusalem. And the reason Gabriel came was because Daniel was praying for his city and for his people and for the temple of God. And so these promises that come, these are given for the Jews. That's going to be helpful for us as we're interpreting the passage later on. Okay, now earlier in Daniel, just for a little bit more review, give us the background. Next slide here. Earlier in Daniel, God has already revealed what the future of the world looks like for Gentile nations. Here in Daniel 9, he's going to be talking to the Jews. Here's the future of the world for Jews, but we've already seen what the future is for Gentile nations. In Daniel chapter 2, there was this vision of the statue. And the statue has four different medals as you go down the statue, and those medals, each medal stood for a different nation. And then in Daniel 7, Daniel had another dream, but it's basically the same content. This time it says four beasts. And so there's four different beasts, and each beast stands for a different nation: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The first three nations are named in Daniel, so we know for sure those are those. And Rome isn't mentioned by name, but it's very clear as we're studying the prophecies. This fourth kingdom that's to come is going to be Rome. So Daniel is given insight into the future. What's going to come with the nations? Well, here's the next four kingdoms. And Daniel was living before them. He was living in Babylon when he got these messages. And all of these things happened, we know, by studying history, just as they were predicted to happen. Next slide. The vision of Daniel 2, the statue. The way this slide ended was, the way this dream ended, was that there was this rock that came. And it smashed in. You may remember this from months ago when we started Daniel, right? This rock came and it smashed into the statue. It hit it in the feet and it destroyed the statue. And Daniel explained that this rock is God's kingdom. And so the nations of mankind at the end are going to be destroyed when God's kingdom comes and takes their place. And this rock of God's kingdom that would shatter the statue would grow to fill the whole, or God's kingdom will replace man's kingdoms. We saw that in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 7, the next slide, that vision also ended with something similar. Isn't that a scary slide? I put that up there for Jane because she told me she really likes this. Actually, she said the opposite. So the fourth beast in the vision is Rome, and they made it scary on purpose because it's scary as he's explaining it, right? And then from this beast we saw in Daniel chapter 7, 10 horns were going to arise, and we understand those 10 horns as being a future 10 nation. Rome is going to revive, and then out of those 10 horns comes this boasting big horn that comes, and this horn stands for the Antichrist. We studied all this in Daniel chapter 7. But the way this ends is that horn is destroyed when Christ comes and receives his eternal kingdom. So when Antichrist is destroyed, then Christ, the Son of Man, receives a kingdom that goes on forever and ever in all peoples, people of men and people of every nation, worship Christ, and it's his kingdom that lasts forever. So Daniel 2, Daniel 7, this is how it goes. There's these kingdoms that come. We go through the four nations. There's 10 in the future. There's a 10 kingdom confederacy that comes. The Antichrist comes, and then the Antichrist is destroyed, and Christ returns, and that's the glorious end. It ushers in the kingdom of God that goes on forever. Okay, let's put that picture away. I'm scaring Jane. All right, now, Daniel chapter 9. He's going to give us the future as it relates to Israel. That was kind of for the Gentiles to think about with their kingdoms. And here, there's promises to Israel. Daniel chapter 9. Now, in Daniel 9, we not only get an order of events with these kingdoms, like we did in the other prophecies, but here, we get a timeline. God establishes for us a timeline for when he's going to accomplish his purposes. The timeline involves 70 weeks. We studied this last time a little bit. You can go back and get that tape if you want. But we saw that the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years, not weeks of days. And so what we have here, we have 490 years. God says, okay, here's a 490-year timeline in which I'm going to accomplish my plan, finish my plan for the people of Israel. Gabriel begins in Daniel chapter 9 with the end of the story. He begins with the end of the story. Okay, next slide here. Hopefully there's no more scary monsters. All right, yeah. Daniel, 70 weeks, 490 years. Gabriel begins, because Gabriel has come, and he's the one who's giving this revelation to Daniel in answer to his prayer. He begins, in verse 24, by saying what's going to happen at the end of the 70 weeks. Look down with me to verse 24. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Daniel makes six prophecies there on your sheet. I compressed them into five. I put the first two together. But essentially, the first one is, God, when the 70 weeks are over, God will bring an end, finally, to Israel's rebellion. When Daniel was praying, he realized, as he's praying, that really the problem that needs to be solved, it's not that the Jews need to be back in their land so bad. The problem is, the Jews' hearts are still sinful. So you put sinful people back in the land, you still haven't solved the problem. When Gabriel comes with the answer to Daniel's prayer, he says, God has a plan. At the end of 490 years, I'm going to solve the rebellion in the hearts of man. Specifically, the rebellion of the Jews. Second promise God makes, by the end of these 70 weeks, God would atone for their iniquity. Now, how is God going to atone for the iniquity of the Jews? He's going to send Jesus Christ to die in their place, atoning for our iniquity as well, everyone who would believe in him. Also, by the end of the 70th weeks, he would bring in everlasting righteousness. The third promise there in verse 24. What do you think? Has this happened? Has God brought in everlasting righteousness yet? Answer is no. He hasn't ushered in a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. That would be wonderful, but as I look around me, I don't see everlasting righteousness quite yet. Fourthly, God promised that by the end of the 70 weeks, he would seal up vision and prophecy. It's like he's going to take all these prophecies, he's going to roll them up, he's going to put them aside because it's done, it's fulfilled, it's complete. Well, are all of God's promises to the Jews, are all of God's promises for the world complete? Have they been rolled up and put aside? No, this is something that's going to happen at the end of the 490-year period. Also, in verse 24, he said that he would anoint the most holy place. Well, if you went to Israel today, which Joy will soon be doing, not today, but soon, she'll be going to Israel. If she goes to where the temple ought to be, Joy, will you find the temple there on the temple map? She's hoping for Jesus returning, right? But short of that, that's Joey's plan, you know. She wants to go to Israel so that when Jesus returns, it's a shorter line for her to him. The rest of us don't have to go around and up, but she's just straight on up. Right, there's no temple. You could go there, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. So these promises haven't been fulfilled yet, but Daniel gives us this revelation that at the end of the 70-week timeline, all these things are going to come about. The six promises to Israel be fulfilled. Okay, when will all of these things happen? That's what we want to know, when. All right, so go to the next slide. I'm curious what's on it. Oh, yes. So when is this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen when Christ returns. at Christ's second coming, all of these promises will be fulfilled. Daniel's prophecy to the Jews ends the same place that his prophecy to the Gentiles ended. It's with Christ's coming. That's when all the good things happen. We're waiting for that to happen. So we believe that this is going to usher in a kingdom of righteousness, right? The kingdom age, the millennium. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth that spills into an eternal reign of Christ. That's in the future. It comes after the second coming of Christ. So that's the end that we're headed to when we get to the end of the 490 years. Okay. Now, Daniel has given us the end. In verse 24, this is what we're shooting for. Now in verse 25, he's going to back up and he's going to walk us through the timeline. Okay, what starts the 490 years? And what happens in the 490 year period? Okay, so go back to verse 25. The events we're going to look at of the first 69 weeks. Daniel 9:25. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now, we spent some time on the details of this last time we were together, so we're just reviewing. Daniel says it's going to take 77-week periods to go, and the starting place, he says, is going to be this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. If you can go to Nehemiah 2 and read about that, you'll find that this is the decree of Artaxerxes. You can read about it in Nehemiah 2, where Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, go back and rebuild Jerusalem and its walls. That happened on March 5th, 444 B.C. Go to the next slide. Daniel says it'll be 69 weeks, so 483 years from that decree to Messiah the Prince. And if you take 360-day years, and we explain why we would do that, you go the 360-day years, you go 69 times 7 of that many day years, and you end up exactly on the day that the Messiah, the Prince, Jesus, comes into the city on the triumphal entry. This is an amazing prophecy. I mean, because Daniel is writing this long before 444 B.C., 550 years before Jesus, Daniel predicted to the day that Jesus would walk into the city and proclaim himself as the King of Israel. It's an amazing thing. But so it was, and God can do that, right? Because God knows the future, so if he wants to say the day that Jesus was going to come, he can do it, and he did with Jesus' first coming. If you want all the math on that, I'll give it to you. It's super exciting. Okay. Now, notice that on this chart, and this is kind of where we stopped last time. On the chart, when he talks about the first 69 weeks that end with the Messiah coming, first there's 7 weeks, and then there's 62 weeks. You see that there? Well, what happens in between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks? Seems like there would be something significant that happens 49 years into the timeline. And I think the answer to what happens there is just the rest of what he says in verse 25. So look at it with me. At the end of verse 25, he says, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again. It is Jerusalem from earlier in the verse. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Next slide. So what he's talking about is the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Right? Because Daniel's prayer, essentially he's saying, Lord, the time is up. It's time for us to go back to the land. Will you restore Jerusalem? Will you restore the temple? And so Gabriel comes and he gives a timeline of what's going to happen. Now, we can go read about this in Nehemiah when they first went back to when Nehemiah got permission from the Persian king to go back and rebuild the walls. They rebuilt those walls really fast. How many days was it? 52 days to rebuild the walls. But to finish Jerusalem, to finish the reconstruction of the city, that took a generation. It took about 49 years for them to finish rebuilding the city. And if you read Nehemiah lately, you know, as Daniel predicted here, even in times of distress, boy, the rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, that was times of distress. Do you remember how it was that enemies were threatening to come and attack them? And so it says that they, as they were rebuilding the city, at times they had to rebuild it one-handed because they were so afraid they couldn't even set their sword down and work with both hands. An attack was imminent. The enemies were threatening, and so they would hold their weapon in one hand and build on the wall with the other hand, which is hard to do to work with one hand, right? But they just, this was how much distress they had as they were rebuilding the city, and that's how it was for them. until they got Jerusalem completed about 395 BC, 49 years after the start. Okay, so we're taking off the years pretty fast, right? There's only 70 weeks, and we've gone through 69 of the weeks by the time we come to Jesus the Prince. Just a note on that. Notice in verse 25, when it talks about the completion of the city, it says it's going to be rebuilt with plaza and moat. A plaza is an open place in a city. You need to have those if you're going to have markets, if you're going to have gatherings. In Jerusalem, they rebuilt the plaza in the city. Also, it was going to be rebuilt again with plaza and moat. And you say, moat? I don't remember there being a moat around Jerusalem. I don't either. In fact, none of the archaeologists or people who have ever studied Jerusalem ever remember there ever being a moat around Jerusalem. What's going on with that? Daniel predicted it's going to be rebuilt with plaza and moat. Turns out this word moat probably isn't the best translation of that. Some of you might have other translations there for what it is. With plaza and the King James says wall. The NIV translates it probably the most literally. It says trench. That word that we have translated there, moat, in the New American Standard. It just means a trench. It's something you can dig. And so they rebuilt the city with its trench. Well, what do you mean the trench? It could be different things. They would sometimes build a trench around the outside of the city. See, in Jerusalem, they don't have enough water to be filling up a moat around the outside of the city. It's dry there. And so you don't have water. You don't have crocodiles. I mean, what's the point of the moat, right? So what they would do sometimes, though, they would dig down a trench at the outside of the wall, and it would make the wall essentially taller. Right? It makes it higher. And so it could be that this is the trench that went around the outside of the wall. Also, in other ancient documents about this old, sometimes this word trench was used to refer to the water system of the city. As they would dig a trench, the conduit that would take the water around the city. So it could be he's just saying, look, it's going to be completed. It's the plaza's done, the water system's done, everything's up and running after 49 years. Okay, so that is what takes place after the 7 weeks, and then you add 62 weeks, and Jesus comes. The events of the first 69 weeks. Now, the next time frame that Daniel is going to address, actually Gabriel, I keep saying Daniel. Daniel really is just sitting here listening and then writing down what he hears. Verse 26 are the events that come after the 69 weeks. There's several things mentioned there, so look there with me at verse 26. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Next slide. So the first thing that he talks about that will happen after the 69 weeks is the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That word nothing, it can mean nothing. It can mean no one. And either way, it's true of Jesus, right? When he was crucified, Jesus had no one. All of his disciples deserted him in the garden, just as he had said that they would. He had nothing when Jesus died. He didn't have anything of what he deserved. He didn't receive honor. He didn't have a kingdom. He didn't have material wealth. He didn't have resources. Jesus truly had nothing as he's dying on the cross. It fits with what Daniel said would happen to the Messiah after the 69 weeks. Actually, it's only 4 days later after the day of his coming in the triumphal entry to his being crucified. 4 days later, the Messiah is cut off and has nothing. Another thing that Daniel says will happen after the 69 weeks is that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. It's the next slide. In the words of the verse, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, the prince who is to come is speaking of the Antichrist. Daniel's already referred to him in his book. And so the prince who is to come, this isn't Jesus, this is the Antichrist. And the people of the Antichrist, we also have learned earlier in the book, that this is Rome. So the Romans, Daniel predicted, after the 69 weeks, are going to come and they're going to destroy Jerusalem and they're going to destroy the temple. And that is exactly what happened. In A.D. 70, the Roman general Titus and his forces swept over the city and brought about its complete destruction. In the words of the verse here, its end will come with a flood. And that's what it was like in Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Just the flood of soldiers causing destruction. If you go to Israel, you can still see the remains of this destruction where they took some of the temple stones and knocked them off of the Temple Mountain. They're still laying in the street down there below. Destruction that was caused way back in AD 70 when Rome was destroyed. Then Daniel says there's a third event, verse 26, that will take place after the 69 weeks. And that is, next slide. Oh, I wonder if that was supposed to be there. I'm going to probably have to stop and explain this. Why don't you just back up? Okay, that's why I didn't put the third event on the chart. The third event that he talks about, even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, some people say, well, that's just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But I think it's going beyond. I think he's saying that, look, from this point, when Jerusalem is destroyed, until the very end of the 70 weeks, from throughout the whole rest of that period, there is going to be war for Israel. There's going to be desolations for Israel. Well, has that proven the case? Has Israel known constant war? Absolutely, right? We studied this in our church history class that we're doing in BLT in the afternoons. During the Crusades in, what was it, 1099, the Crusaders attacked Jerusalem. They torched the synagogue. They burned the Jews alive inside. We've all studied World War II, where Hitler attempted to exterminate, to kill all the Jews that were alive. That was his goal. And he didn't kill all the Jews that were alive, but he did kill about 5 or 6 million of them. 5 or 6 million Jews Hitler destroyed just because he hated them. Many of them he killed in horrifying ways. And this has kind of been the history of the Jewish nation, isn't it? Even to today, but now Israel's in the land, right? So there's just peace in Israel. No, there's not peace in Israel. There's continuing war and desolation in Israel. And so someone might say, well, thankfully, we're going to get a better president in, and he's going to go over there, and he's going to make peace, and there's going to be peace for Israel. I don't think so. I think what Daniel's saying here is that, look, from that time that Rome is destroyed until the end, when Christ returns, when they receive their Messiah, there is going to be war and desolation. It's going to continue from there on through. That's just part of the disciplining hand of God upon his nation, the Jews. So you say, well, boy, what's the point then of supporting the Jews, right? Should we as America not support the Jews then if there's just going to be war for them no matter what happens? No, they're still God's people. They're still blessing for those who stand with God's chosen nation. And so we as America ought to stand with them. We as Christians ought to support the Jewish nation as we can. But our support isn't going to bring peace. What's going to bring peace to the Jews is when Jesus comes back. Until then, Daniel's predicted continuing war. Okay, so these three things, the Messiah being cut off, the Rome destroying Jerusalem, and continuing war for the Jews, these are the three things that Daniel predicted would come after the 69 weeks. Now, before we keep going through Daniel's timeline, we need to consider the stopping of the clock. We have to think about the stopping of the clock. Maybe some of you are good at math and you've already realized we're kind of running out of time. if Jesus is coming is the end of the 69th week, and there's only 1 week left for him to come again, right? We have to think about the stopping of the clock. Okay, so next slide. Now I'm ready for you. Good, thanks. The 70-week clock that Daniel started, that he said would start at the decree to restore Jerusalem, stopped when Israel rejected her Messiah. How do we know that? How do we know that it didn't just keep going and that 7 years after Jesus, all of this was supposed to come to an end? How do we know that the clock stopped for a while and we're waiting for it to start up again with that 70th week? Well, I'll give you a few thoughts on this. There's more that we could say. This is on the back side of your sheet if you want to follow along. So why did the time clock stop? First thing that we notice, Gabriel's own language seems to expect a gap, right? Because when he's saying these three events, he doesn't say, now in the 70th week, these things will happen. He says, after the 69th week. But if the 69th week and the 70th week are supposed to just keep running back to back, then as soon as you're after the 69th week, you're in the 70th week. Right? So it seems like Gabriel himself is expecting a gap here when he says, okay, now look, after the 69th week, here's these things that are going to happen. Okay. So just his language kind of opens up the possibility of a gap. Also, it's obvious that the 70th week events of verse 27 haven't happened yet. Look down at verse 27, right? Here's what Daniel is going to say will come in the 70th week. We've already finished the 69th week once Jesus is here. Here's what the next 7 years is supposed to be about. Verse 27. And he will make a firm, this is he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, none of that stuff's happened. So either Daniel's wrong, he got the first 69 weeks to the T, to the day, and then for some reason the prophecy goes haywire because he's wrong, or there's meant to be a gap. Another thought here. How do we know that there's meant to, that the time clock stops? As you go to 69 weeks and then the time clock stops and we're waiting for it to start again to finish that last week. How do we know that? Well, if the clock were to keep ticking, the glorious ending point of the 70 weeks happened in A.D. 40. And you say, well, A.D. 40, that's the glorious ending point. Right? It just doesn't quite fit, does it? A.D. 40. Think about the promises that he made in verse 24. He said, by the end of the 70th week, all these things are going to happen. So by A.D. 40, 7 years after Jesus' crucifixion, did Israel's rebellion come to an end? No. Well, was an everlasting era of righteousness established? Have all the prophecies to Israel been fulfilled? Here's what some of the commentators do. They say, well, yeah, sort of. See, what happened is that all these promises that were for the Jews, it spiritually applies to us. And we are given righteousness because of Jesus. And so everlasting righteousness came to us, believers. But still, what happens in 40? Like, why if Jesus' crucifixion, which brings us to everlasting righteousness, if that's the great event, why would you have that be the end of the 69th week? And then in A.D. 40, this is supposed to be the grand climax. But you're going to look at A.D. 40, nothing happened. Nothing exciting. There's no, like, hooray moments at all in A.D. 40. And yet that's supposed to be, according to Daniel's timeline, this is the day we're waiting for. Finally, God's plan will be done. No, that can't be. Also, then, we can just go to the New Testament. We'll find that both Jesus and John described Daniel's 70th week as a future event. Turn with me to Matthew 21. I want to show you a little bit how Jesus talks about some of these events that Daniel predicted. Matthew chapter 21. In going to Matthew 21, we are going to the place where Jesus' triumphal entry will take place. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. Matthew 21, look at verse 4. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So here's the king of Israel, the Messiah, riding into the city to be received by his people. But do the people receive him? I mean, they're yelling Hosanna, but just skip ahead to Daniel, Matthew 21, verse 23. When he entered the temple, after coming in on the donkey, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? The leaders rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't recognize his authority. Look ahead a couple of verses to verse 42, Matthew 21, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Now skip ahead to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. Jesus is looking out over the city who has rejected him as its king. Matthew 23, 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. This is exactly what Daniel said would happen in Daniel 9, wasn't it? After the Messiah is cut off, then what will come? Desolations. And Jesus says, look, you rejected me. I'm going to be killed, and now desolations will come. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that, we go down to verse 39. The next verse there. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So So Jesus is saying, look, you've rejected me. You're going to put me to death. You're not going to see me again, you Jews, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until I return, there's going to be desolation from now until then. Skip ahead to verse 15. Jesus, Matthew 24, 15. Jesus continues to explain what's coming, and he uses language from Daniel in explaining what is to come for the Jews. Matthew 24, 15, he says, therefore you will see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. So all the things that Daniel said would happen are happening in Jesus' life. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to return, and there's going to be an abomination of desolation. But he speaks of it as if it's something future, right? Not something that is right upon them. And then you go to John. John's writing the book of Revelation. Anybody know what year Revelation was written? 90, about AD 90. Okay, so if the time clock kept ticking from AD 33, right? And it was totally ticking to this point. I mean, these aren't theoretical years. We just counted days. If the time clock keeps ticking, it's going to end in AD 40. John writes in AD 90, and yet he speaks of this final 70th week of Daniel. All kinds of details about what's going to come, and it relates exactly what Daniel says will happen in these 7 years. And John says, this is yet future. We're waiting for this to come. And so clearly the authors of the New Testament view it as that the time clock stops. We're waiting now for this final 70th week to come. 69 weeks of God's plan for the Jews is over. Jesus came the first time. Something is going to happen. It's going to start that clock again. And then once that goes, there's 7 years left until Jesus is returned and he finishes what he's started. We're waiting for the clock to start again. Okay. Also, and I'm not going to go into it, on your sheet it says Paul refers to the church as a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. You can go to Paul and he talks about, look, in the Old Testament, this church age wasn't revealed. This was a mystery to them. It's something that was revealed later that this time period would even exist. The Jews in the prophecies, a lot of them just go straight. They talk about this and they talk about this, but they didn't know about this until the New Testament came. You can look it up in Romans 11, other places. Okay, so now let's look at what Daniel says about the 70th week. Because this is still future, right? Verse 27 is the last of the 70 weeks. What's going to happen in the last of the 70 weeks? When the time clock starts again? Okay, verse 27 of Daniel 9. I got to get back there. Hold on. You guys probably are there waiting for me in Daniel 9. Okay, Daniel 9, 27. First thing he says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. The he there, you look back in verse 26, the last person mentioned was the prince who is to come. So the he is referring to this prince, this Antichrist who is going to come in the future. Verse 27, the prince who is to come will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. Many in this verse is the Jews. Okay, so the next thing on your slide. Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. At some point in the future, this Antichrist, he arises out of a revived Roman Empire with 10 kings. He's going to make a covenant with the Jews. And he's going to make a covenant with them that lasts for 1 week, for 7 years. And when this covenant is struck, at that point, the clock starts ticking again. The clock that for a long time has been paused at 69 weeks is going to go. And then from that point, there's 7 years left until the end. And all of God's promises will be fulfilled to the Jews. Verse 27, after, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Okay. The next thing that's going to happen after that, never a good idea to make a deal with the devil. He doesn't hold up his end very well. That's what the Jews do. It seems like they're expecting that the Antichrist can give them safety in some way. And so they make a deal with him. Okay. And he says, I'll protect you for 7 years. But he gets 3.5 years into his promised protection for the Jews, and he breaks the treaty. That's the next thing that's spoken of. Two things are going to happen in the middle of the 70th week. It says the Antichrist will put an end to the temple sacrifices, and he will make desolate on the wing of abominations. Do you know what what stands in the way of the Antichrist stopping sacrifices? What would have to happen in our world for the Antichrist to be able to come and stop sacrifices? Well, sacrifices would have to be going on. And for the Jews to make sacrifices, what would they have to have? They'd have to have the temple. But right now, you can't have a temple. And the reason you can't is because of this next slide, hopefully. Yeah, okay. This here, that you can see, this is in Jerusalem. Joy will soon be here, standing here, waiting for Jesus. Jesus, I'm here. I'm really close now. It'd be easy. So, yeah, on this here, this big open area, it was built by Solomon. It's the Temple Mount, right? And they built this to put the temple on, and that is where the temple was. But the temple was destroyed in AD 70. We read about that earlier. And now this building stands there, the Dome of the Rock. This is one of the most holy buildings in the world to Muslims. It was constructed in AD 691, 1,325 years ago. This is a very old and precious building to the Muslims. And as you well know, Muslims wouldn't be too keen on us going and tearing down their holy building, right? And so they're kind of at an impasse. It's hard to offer sacrifices if the sacrifices have to be offered in the temple that has to go here if there's a Muslim holy building here. Go to the next slide. Just gives you a close-up picture. I mean, this building is 1,300 years old, and it's a beautiful structure, and it's holy to the Muslim. It stands in the way of them being able to rebuild the temple. But we saw on our slide, go to the next one, we saw that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to stop the Jewish sacrifices. So somewhere between now and then, halfway through the tribulation, the Dome on the Rock is going to have to be destroyed and the temple built. And the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to stop the Jewish sacrifices. He's going to, and then it says he, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Well, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to bring desolation. He's going to stop the sacrifices. If you go and you read in Revelation 12 and 13, you get a lot of extra details about this. The Antichrist is actually going to make an image of himself and set it up in the temple. And this image that the Antichrist makes of himself is then going to come alive. Well, the Antichrist is already saying, you all must worship me. And then he makes an image of himself that comes alive that promotes the worship of the Antichrist. And this is the abomination of desolation that Daniel's going to talk about more as we go later on into the book. So, desolations. Gabriel now skips to the end. The next slide, you're at the right place there. At the end of the 70th week, the Antichrist will be completely destroyed. You see that in verse 27. After he cuts off the sacrifices, then it says, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The one who makes desolate is the Antichrist. So at the end, the Antichrist is going to be, a complete destruction is going to be poured out on him. And so it's the same ending that we got when we looked at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. When he was looking at history from the perspective of the nations, what happens? The Antichrist is in power, he's destroyed, and Christ takes over. Here's the same thing. The Antichrist is in power until he's destroyed and Christ sets up his eternal kingdom. And then all of the promises of verse 24 are going to be fulfilled at this point, at the end of the last 7-year period. Daniel says here it is decreed. Just as surely as you could start the clock here and you end up with Jesus' first coming, just as surely as that, once we start the clock and the Antichrist makes this covenant with Israel, you're 7 years later, history is going to come to its glorious climax. Christ is going to return. The nations of mankind are going to be destroyed and everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. God has a plan for this and he knows the date. Now it can happen. We still have the question when, right? We know that we got to restart the time clock to get it going again. When's that going to happen? Well, it could start tomorrow. The rapture of the church could come. There already is a European Union. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to be at the head of a 10-nation revived Roman Empire. Well, the European Union would fit. It's the right area of the world for a revived Roman Empire to be. They already have their own currency. I noticed after the Paris attacks that just happened a month ago, some of the reaction to this was, and it was all over the media, the EU was saying, you know what we need to do? We need to share more information with each other. We need to come closer and work closer together so that we can protect ourselves against these attacks. And well, that all you have to have is for something like that to happen. They reorganize, they get a little tighter so that it's a revived Roman Empire, and then the Antichrist could rise out of that. All you need is for one man to rise in power in Europe to say, look, I can keep you safe. Follow me. And you'll have the Antichrist coming to power. We're right there for that to be able to happen. And as soon as he makes that treaty with Israel, right, the clock starts ticking. People still ask when. That's what the disciples asked Jesus before he ascended to heaven, right? He had risen from the dead and he was spending some time with them before he ascended to heaven. Acts 1:6, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They knew. They had the Old Testament promises. They knew that at the end of this is the kingdom restored to Israel. They said, Jesus, is it now that you're going to do it? He said to them, in Acts 1, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's Jesus' answer to the when question. He said, it's not for you to know when. They're asking when. He says, it's not for you to know. What I want you to do, I want you to focus on what I have given you to do. I've given you a mission, and it's a glorious mission. What you need to do is take the good news of me and spread it around the world. Focus on that. It's not for you to know when. It is for you to focus on what I've given you to do. That's Jesus' answer to their question. Jesus is coming back for sure. There is a glorious end. And we know events of what's going to happen because God's given it to us. But for now, we have work to do. God calls us to a mission. It's the great mission. While we're in this church age, until the rapture comes, until the Antichrist shows up, we've got this great calling from Jesus, and it's to spread the message of Jesus to as many as we can that they might be part of the glorious future that God has in store for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this. You wouldn't have to tell us anything about the future. You could just leave these things dark for us. You wouldn't have to give us this amazing prophecy that came true to the day to give us confidence in your word, but you do. So we know it's true. We know what you said in the past came true. We know what you said about the future will come true. And we know what you've given us to do now. So, Lord, will you, as we think about these things, will you help it to give us hope so that we can lift our eyes up to you while we're focusing on the mission that you've given to us? Thank you for this great message of Jesus Christ and forgiveness freely offered to all that we have to proclaim to our neighbors and our friends and the rest of the world until you come. And, Lord, we pray with your people from Revelation, oh, Lord, come quickly. We do long to see you come for us and to bring everything to its glorious end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.